श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टम् स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपा कदाम्यहं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्। हरे कृष्णा। वेलकम बैक टू द भक्ति शास्त्री नेक्टर ऑफ डिवोशन कोर्स। वी आर नाउ गोइंग टू स्टार्ट विद द सेकंड चैप्टर व्हिच इज एंटाइटल्ड द फर्स्ट स्टेजेस ऑफ डिवोशन। सो श्री प्रभुपाद स्टार्ट्स दिस बाय डिस्क्राइबिंग दैट there are three stages. This is devotional service in practice, this is sadhana bhakti, then devotional service in ecstasy, that is bhava bhakti, and devotional service in pure love of Godhead, that is prema bhakti. And Prabhupada says that when devotional service in practice has two qualities, devotional service in ecstasy has four qualities, and devotional service in pure love of Godhead has six qualities. What does this mean refer to? This refers to, as we can see over here in this figure, in sadhana bhakti we have the first circle, that is in sadhana bhakti the qualities are shubhadha and klesha agni, in bhava bhakti the characters are sudurlabha and moksha lagutakrita, and in prema bhakti the characters are shri krishna akarshaniya sandranand visheshatma. So now Srila Prabhupada is going to start with the devotional service in practice, and in that he talks about the first stages of devotion. So he begins by saying that the person eligible for Krishna consciousness or devotional service can be classified by his particular taste. So now what does taste refer to over here? Basically taste refers to the attraction to Krishna. So the greater the attraction to Krishna, the more advanced the devotee is. In fact, the Bhagavatam also says that whatever activities we do, dharma svanushtita pamsam vishvaksena katha suya na utpadaye yatiratim shramaye vahi kevalam, that whatever we are prescribed duties, dharma svanushtita pamsam, if by that performance of dharma vishvaksena katha suya, the katha of Vishvaksena, the Supreme Lord, na utpadaye didiratim, if our attraction to that katha doesn't develop, increase, then shrama eva hi kevalam, then what we are doing is actually a waste of time. Shrama eva hi. So the purpose and perfection of everything that we do in our spiritual life, in fact all our dharmic activities, even the material dharmic activities which are there, they are all meant to ultimately increase our attraction to Krishna. Now, how does this attraction to Krishna begin? Now, even the first stage, adau shraddha, with which bhakti begins, that is also a kind of attraction. Prabhupada translates shraddha as faith, and then other places also translates as favorable curiosity. And one is curious, okay, what is this? What is this stuff? I want to know about it. So that's how a person begins. So now, bhakti is not produced by anything material. Bhakti is completely independent. In fact, this subject is analyzed by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his book called Madhurya Kadambini. Madhurya Kadambini is in one sense an analysis, a further analysis of the themes explored in Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu. It's not a commentary directly on the book, but it is a further analysis of the same subject. So therein he analyzes how does bhakti begin. Srila Prabhupada writes over here that no one can take to devotional service unless he has some previous connection with it. Now this leads to a question: if we can have a subject wherein we focus primarily on devotion, then the problem with the devotion is that how does the devotion begin? If we focus on, right now we are discussing the subject of devotion, so devotion has to begin from previous devotion, but then it leads to sort of infinite regress. When does devotion originally begin? So actually the devotion originally begins by not any past activity. So it begins by the mercy of the devotees. Let's try to understand this. So one has to have some attraction for devotional service, and then there will be execution of devotional service. So when we have attraction, then we will execute devotional service, and when we execute devotional service, our attraction will grow. So now where does it begin? If I don't have any attraction, I will not do any devotional service. And if I don't do any devotional service, then I will not become attracted to Krishna. So where does it begin? Actually, this circle, which once started, is self-sustaining. But how does it become started? It starts with the mercy of a pure devotee. It starts with the mercy of the devotees. The devotees intervene in our life and give us the opportunity, the impetus, the inspiration to practice devotional service. And that's how our bhakti begins. So whether it is in this life or in a previous life, bhakti begins through the intervention of a pure devotee or a pure devotee's representative in a conditioned soul's life. So this is a great fortune. Aishwarya Prabhupada is quoted in the previous chapter, and as he would often quote in his writings and his talks, Brahmanda Brahmite Kona Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata Beej. So Guru Krishna Prasade Pai, Guru and Krishna, both prasad is required. The mercy of spiritual master and the mercy of Krishna. So mercy of spiritual master is that he comes or sends his representative. Mercy of Krishna is that of course he sends the spiritual master there, and also the mercy of Krishna is internal. He prompts the devotee, go here, listen, understand, comprehend. So both ways, antar bahish tanubhratam ashubhan vidunvan acharya chaitya vapusha sugatim vinakti. In the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, it's internally, externally, the Supreme Lord is working for the welfare of the living being. So antar bahish tanubhratam ashubham vidunvan, trying to remove inauspiciousness. Why? How? Acharya Chaitya Vapusha, externally as the Acharya, internally as the Chaitya Guru, as the Paramatma. Swagatim Vyanakti, that the Swagati, the real self-interest, is delineated by the Supreme Lord. So the Supreme Lord is ultimately the bestower of mercy. But Vaishnava Chattakavara analyzes this and he says, on what basis the Supreme Lord bestows his mercy? Is it on the basis of punya, that this person is punyavan, this person is less punyavan, and therefore I will give this person mercy? He says, no, that is not possible, because that if that were so, then punya would become the cause of bhakti, because the Lord is bestowing bhakti because this person has punya. So punya would become the cause of bhakti, and punya is not the cause of bhakti. Punya is material, punya is not spiritual. Punya and pap, they are like two sides of the same coin. And one is materially positive, the other is materially negative, but both are material, and nothing material can lead to spiritual devotion. So then now Krishna does say that when the material sins are removed, then one becomes steady in devotion. Yesham tvantagatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dvandva moha nirmukta bhajante mam dridavrataha. So in 7.28 he says that when the sinful actions are ended by our many lifetime, esham tu antagatam papam, the papa become ended, jananam punya karmanam, and one does punya, te dvandva moha nirmukta, at that time one becomes free from the illusion of duality, and bhajante mam dridavrataha, one becomes fixed in devotion, worships Krishna with fixed devotion. So here Krishna is not talking about the beginning of bhakti. Krishna is talking about the determined practice of bhakti. So when we have become free from sins, when we become situated in goodness, which correlates with doing punya, then our bhakti becomes steady. Because as long as we have sinful desires, then the sinful desires keep dragging us away from the path of bhakti. But this verse is not telling that one has to become free from sinful reactions to start bhakti. Yes. To become steady in bhakti, one does need to be free from sinful reaction. Bhajante maam dridavrataha. Krishna says earlier that in the same 7th chapter, he says in 7.16 that there are four kinds of people who surrender to me. And then he doesn't mention any specific qualification for them, just that they are sukritina. Chaturvidha bhajante maam, vina sukritino arjuna, arto jitya surarthaarthi jnani cha bharatarshabha. So he says artho, distressed. We will discuss about these four categories a little later. Artho, jigyasur, artharthi, jnani, the distressed, the seeker of money, the inquisitive, and the seeker of knowledge. So all these surrender to Krishna, or they begin worshipping Krishna. Sorry, they don't surrender to Krishna. Surrender comes much later when they become jnanavan. That is mentioned in 7.19. So here they begin surrender to Krishna, or begin worship of Krishna, became devotional service to Krishna. So he is saying these are the impetuses which, because of which is all serving Krishna. But we will see later on that actually these are below the categories which Rupa Goswami is talking about. Rupa Goswami is talking about pure devotional service and the means to approach pure devotional service. So here, how does one begin devotional service? So he is saying that it's by the mercy of a devotee, it's not by punya. Now, that's the first factor. Is the mercy of the Lord come independently of any other factors? And the Lord decides, okay, I'll give mercy to this person, I won't give mercy to this person. That would make the Lord arbitrary. That would make the Lord partial. That is favoring this person and not favoring that person. So then the Lord is not partial. The Lord is impartial. The Lord is supremely fair. Then on what basis does the Lord give mercy? So Vishwanatha Thakur, after elaborate analysis, concludes that it is by the mercy. The Lord's mercy follows the mercy of his devotees. That means that whoever the devotees decide to give mercy, the Lord gives mercy to them. And in this way, the Lord is bhakti sanjayate bhakti. As the Bhagavatam says, by bhakti, bhakti is born. Bhakti cannot emerge automatically by itself. So from some other bhakta in whose heart bhakti is there, by contact with that bhakta, the bhakti within our heart will emerge. So bhakti sanjayate bhakti. Now, when a devotee intervenes in a conditioned soul's life, now often it is the attraction to the devotee that leads to attraction to Krishna. Most of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, they were attracted to Srila Prabhupada. He was a fascinating person for them. And Prabhupada was serving Krishna, they also started serving Krishna by that. Prabhupada told them to serve Krishna, they also started serving Krishna. So in India we see that many people know Krishna as a cultural or even a religious figure. Even they may consider him to be God. But they're not really very serious sadhakas. They may have some sentiment of devotion, but they are not serious spiritual seekers. Serious spiritual seekers requires association with one who is a seer, or at least one who is a serious seeker. That means one who is a devotee. Without associating with devotees, one cannot become very advanced in spiritual life. And one cannot start practicing serious spiritual life. Leave alone become very advanced in spiritual life. So we will discuss about this when we talk about Kanishtha, Madhyam and Uttama a little later. But here, now, so bhakti begins by the mercy of pure devotees. That's the first point. Then Rupa Goswami talks about what is sadhana bhakti. So let's look at the definition of sadhana bhakti here. So this is a slightly technical definition. Kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana bhida nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam hridi sadhyata. So kriti sadhya means that which is to be executed with the senses. Bhavet sadhya, so bhavet means kriti sadhya, when things are executed by the senses, bhavet, it happens. What happens? Sadhya bhava, that bhava, emotion towards Krishna is a sadhya, that is our goal. So sadhana abhida, that is called as abhidha sadhana. Abhidha sadhana is sadhana in devotional service. And by this what happens? Nitya siddhasya bhavasya. Nitya siddhasya. Nitya siddha means that which is eternally present. Bhavasya. That bhav which is eternally present. Prakatyam hridi sadhyata. Prakatyam. That becomes manifest, hridi, in the heart, sadhyata. That's its potentiality. The potentiality becomes manifest. So essentially, Rupa Goswami is making three different points over here. He is talking about nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam hridi sadhyata, that actually bhav for Krishna is nitya in our heart. It is eternal. It is present. It is and sadhyata. It is potential. So Srila Prabhupada says that practicing devotional service is not acquiring something foreign to us. Srila Prabhupada also says in his famous talk about introducing the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he says Krishna consciousness is not an artificial imposition on the mind. It is the original spiritual energy, original natural state, the original spiritual energy of all of us. So therein he says not an artificial imposition. That means it's not something extraneous to us. It's not something which is outside of us. It is inside which we develop. So prakatyam ridhisadhyata. That is potentiality is brought out. And Prabhupada used the example, when a small baby starts making its first steps, it starts learning to walk. So the mother helps the baby in learning to walk, but the baby has the capacity to walk. Now, if it did not have the capacity to walk, it would never be able to learn to walk. So in contrast, if we say that can the baby learn to fly? You know, a human baby can't, a bird baby can may learn to fly, but the human baby doesn't have the potentiality to fly. So that which is not potential cannot be made, as in physics we say, potential kinetic. That which is potential, not potential, cannot be made kinetic. That which is not dormant cannot be made active. So bhakti is not something foreign to us. It nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatam ridhisadhyatam. That actually it is present in the heart eternally. And there is only certain practice by which it is brought out. So that is the first point he makes. And Srila Prabhupada repeatedly emphasizes this point. And Prabhupada would often say that that's how people all over the world are taking up devotional service. They may have not heard of Krishna for 23 years of their life, say. And then in 6 months they hear about the Krishna, and then they often shave their head, wear dhoti kurta or sari, and start chanting 16 rounds and following four regular principles. How does that happen? This is not just some external brainwashing that is done by some group on people. You know, that sort of brainwashing cannot last for very long, and it cannot bring about such a big transformation. And actually, it is the Prabhupada would sometimes respond to this brainwashing argument by saying that now the normally the word brainwashing is used to say it is, you know, somebody is externally pushing some dogma down one person's throat. That's called brainwashing a person. But Prabhupada would say brainwashing, he says, your brain is filled with dirt, we are washing the brain, washing the dirt from the brain. You should thank us, not charge us, not send, take us to court for this. So actually around the soul there is a lot of dirt. And as we said, dhunvan is to wash away. So what the process of bhakti does is washes away that dirt. And once the dirt is washed away, then the original natural attraction of the soul for Krishna is awakened. So that's the first point. Now after that, the second point is kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana abhida. So kriti sadhya, it is performed with the senses. Sadhana bhakti, how is it performed? It is with the senses. Kriti sadhyam. At an advanced stage, a devotee may just absorb oneself in remembrance of Krishna internally. That is good if one can absorb oneself in remembrance of Krishna. And that is at an advanced stage, it happens when we have natural love for Krishna. But in the state of sadhana bhakti, vikriti sadhya. That's why we don't chant in the mind. The Hare Krishna Mahamantra, which is the primary sadhana, we don't chant it in the mind, we chant it aloud. At the very least, we do it to pancha. Kriti sadhya is to be executed with the senses. And kriti sadhya bhavet sadhya bhava. So what is wanted by this? Bhava is to be awakened. So that which is dormant, Prabhupada uses the word prakatam. Or prakatyam is the word used by Rupa Goswami over here. So prakata means to appear. Appear means that which exists but which comes within our vision at a particular time. Just like the sun rises. So Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaye Udaya. Chaitanya Charitamrita says Udaya. Udaya means to rise. So bhakti, Krishna, attraction for Krishna arises, just like the sun arises. So bhava arises. So that bhava is the goal. Now this raises a question that if I am acting with the senses are material and the actions of the senses are often mechanical. So how can the mechanical lead to the devotional? So bhakti, is it produced by some mechanical repetition? So if I just repeat Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Is this mechanical repetition of a particular sound with my physical or material senses going to lead to awakening of the soul? How can mechanical practice produce bhava? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that actually from imperfection, perfection arises. So just like a lotus rises from a dirt, arises even in a dirty place. So like that, we may be imperfect initially, but from imperfection, perfection arises. What does he mean by that? Actually, by the practice of bhakti, it is not just mechanical. The soul, the mind and the body, all of them are connected together. And the soul's consciousness is largely channelized at the mental and physical levels right now. The soul, its original spiritual life with Krishna, is almost completely blank now. Krishna is right next to us in our heart. But although he's right next to us, we can't perceive his presence, nor can we hear his voice in most occasions. So we are, our consciousness is not at all at the spiritual level. So consciousness mostly at the material, is almost entirely at the material level. And that's why our consciousness can be spiritualized by engaging the senses with spiritual sense objects. Spiritual sense objects means sense objects, generally we use it for say the opposite sex or say delicious food or some things like that. But that is a specific use of the word sense objects. Sense objects means those objects which are perceived by the senses. So in one sense, even the deity is a sense object. It is perceived by our senses. So to differentiate it from what we normally call a sense objects, the deity can be called as a spiritual sense object. So it is something which doesn't direct our consciousness towards material realm, it directs our consciousness towards the spiritual level of reality, towards Krishna. Of course, the deity is Krishna himself, but we may not be able to perceive the non-difference between the deity and Krishna at our stage of realization. But at the very least, we can perceive that, okay, the deity reminds me of Krishna, deity directs my consciousness towards Krishna. So, actually when we perform sadhana bhakti with our senses, it is not just the mechanical repetition of senses that awakens bhava. Rather, the mechanical engagement of the senses provides a pathway for the spiritual redirection of redirection of our thought. That means we are by default at a material level of consciousness, and how can we suddenly rise to the spiritual level of consciousness? We can't. It is very difficult. But if we have some sense objects, something which we say the holy name which we utter loudly, the deities which we see, the scriptures which we read, the holy places that we travel and visit, then what, by this our consciousness gets a spiritual direction. And when our consciousness gets a spiritual direction, then gradually that contact of our consciousness with spiritual reality removes the coverings on our consciousness. So here there is a soul. The soul is covered, say if this is the soul. The soul is covered by material contaminations. And if the soul keeps perceiving material reality, those material contaminations keep increasing. More and more layers of material conditionings keep coming. But if the soul is exposed to spiritual reality, if I go in front of the deities, if I chant the holy names, then the soul is spiritual. In between there is material covering, but there is a spiritual phenomena or a spiritual object, spiritual contact. So when there is a contact of this gradual, so the soul is spiritual, the object with which the soul is engaging through the senses is spiritual. And this contact gradually starts removing the material layer. And once the material layer is removed, then the soul has a natural attraction to Krishna. That natural attraction awakens. So in that sense, bhakti is not a development but a revival. It is not something which we develop as something which we don't have. It is something which we have, but it is dormant. Now it is simply revived. It is a revival. Although sometimes we may use the word development, but it is a non-technical sense. In a technical sense, more precise sense, it is a revival. So when we revive our bhakti, our devotional attraction towards Krishna, the sensory engagement provides us the pathway by which that revival progresses. Now if somebody does this sensory engagement without the desire for that revival, without the desire for Krishna, that means somebody simply utters the words mechanically, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, just mechanically, without any longing for Krishna, then that person's consciousness is not going towards the spiritual direction much. In fact, sometimes they may not go at all. Now, some singers, some professional singers, they may sing bhakti songs, but their interest is not devotional, it is commercial. Now, they want to sing so that they can earn money, you know, people can come for their performance and clap and pay, and they want to have their own DVDs and sell them and become brand names as bhakti singers. But if their goal is not devotional, if they are not interested in becoming attracted towards Krishna, then they may sing vigorously, they may sing sweetly also, repeatedly also, but still that singing will not attract, will not revive their attraction towards Krishna, because they are engaging their senses, but they are not longing for Krishna. They are longing for money, they are longing for fame. As we have said, you know, if we want fame, then we don't get prem. So what happens is we have to choose. So if somebody wants to wants fame and that's the primary desire, then bhakti will awaken very, very gradually, if at all. It may take many lifetimes for bhakti to start awakening. So it is not mechanical. That's why when we perform sadhana also, especially when we chant our japa 16 rounds, you know, we can't do it, if we are doing it mechanically, then we will not lead, it will not lead to much spiritual advancement. We have to chant seriously. Seriously means not that we have to have a grave face while chanting. We want gravity so that we fix our mind on Krishna. Serious chanting doesn't mean just a grave face. It means focusing our concentration on the holy name and developing a longing. Krishna, I have left you for so long. I want to return to you. You are my Lord. You are my Master. I want to come to you. Please help me return to you. So please accept my chanting as an offering to you for your pleasure, as an expression of my heart's longing for you. So when you chant with this aspiration, then that chanting will rapidly awaken our love for Krishna. So bhakti, sadhana bhakti, and at the same sadhana bhakti, we may not have attraction towards Krishna, but still we should try to have at least some feeling, some longing. Krishna, I want to return to you. And with that, we try to perform bhakti. And especially when we associate senior devotees, and sometimes in the association of senior devotees, we see how eager they are for Krishna. And their eagerness for Krishna can rub off on us. And that will bring about a spark of eagerness within us. And that's how we'll be able to move forward in our spiritual life. So Srila Prabhupada explains that there are certain prescribed methods for employing our senses and mind in such a way that our dormant consciousness for loving Krishna will be invoked. As much as the child with a little practice can begin to walk. So our prescribed methods, Shravanam, Kirtanam, they are like the practice that a child does so that the child will learn to walk. And then Prabhupada explains that as a man's mental disease is cured by the directions of a psychiatrist, so the sadhana bhakti cures the conditioned soul of his madness under the spell of Maya. So we are all sick. So we are all sick. You know, we can say that we are all mad. The madness is that Nunam Pramatta Kurute Vikarma. In Rishabhdev's teachings, this is one of Prabhupada's favorite quotes. Pramattaha, the soul is intoxicated, maddened. Kurute vikarma, engaged in all kinds of sinful activities. For what? Indriya pritaya apranoti. Apranoti. For indriya pritaya, for sense gratification. Now, what is the cause of our madness? At one level, we can say it is amnesia. Many of you may have seen in movies, sometimes a person has an accident and then falls. And then has a bang on the head and loses memory. And then say people who rescue that person from that from the accident. He says, what is your name? My name, my name, my name. I can't remember my name. I can't remember. The person becomes agitated. So disturbed. It can be a horrible event if one loses one's memory. But actually even more horrible than losing our memory is losing the memory that we have lost our memory. That means that we don't even understand that we have forgotten. So what happens with Maya is there is Avaranatmika Shakti and there is Prakshepatmika Shakti. Alnatmika Shakti and Prakshivad Mishati, if a person wants to watch a movie, then the first thing that is done is the lights are switched off. So what happens is, lights are switched off, who we are really, who I am, where I am, that perception gets cut off. So that is like the Avaranatmika Shakti, switch off the lights. And then the another set of lights turn on, the lights on the screen turn on, and then the illusion starts over there. So that is like the Prakshepatmika Shakti, throws us into illusion. So like that, our illusion is twofold. We don't just have amnesia, we have not just forgotten our true identity, but we have forgotten our forgetfulness. And we have taken on a false identity. So that means we have assumed, we think I'm a male, I'm a female, I'm Indian, I'm American, whatever. And because of this double problem, like a mad person is mad because the mad person doesn't understand that I'm mad. The person thinks I'm normal. And people think, those who think that I'm mad, they are mad. So what happens is, it's like a double installation of a disease, double installment of a disease. So we are not only in trouble in terms of having forgotten our true identity, but also we have assumed a false identity. So often the treatment for a person who has forgotten one's past, who has got amnesia, is stimulus of one's past life. So like that, the stimulus of our eternal life with Krishna is what the process of bhakti centers on. So that's what Prabhupada talks about. Prabhupada quotes now in the next verse, in the next end paragraph. It is the duty of the acharya, the spiritual master, to find the ways and means for his disciple to fix the mind on Krishna. And that is the beginning of sadhana bhakti. So what is the beginning of sadhana bhakti? Fixing the mind on Krishna. This is actually treatment for our amnesia. By remembering our past life, by getting stimuli about our past life, the memory of the past life gradually awakens. And the whole purpose of everything that we do in bhakti is to help us remember Krishna. And then Prabhupada quotes after this the famous verse from the Puranas, Smartavya Satatam Vishnu Vismartavyam Na Jatuchit Sarvavidhi Nishedasu Etayor Eva Kinkaram. Now we'll move forward here. So now sadhana bhakti involves fixing the mind on Krishna. Sarvavidhi Nishedasu, there are vidhis and there are nishedas, there are do's and there are don'ts. Both are prescriptions and proscriptions, do's and don'ts. The purpose of them all is to help us remember Krishna. Now, in sadhana bhakti, there are two divisions. There is vaidhi bhakti and there is raganuga bhakti. So now, in bhakti itself, there is sadhana, bhava and prema. And in sadhana bhakti, there are two categories. There is vaidhi bhakti and raganuga bhakti. The difference between vaidhi and raganuga bhakti is that in vaidhi bhakti, the impetus for performing bhakti is vidhi. Vidhi means scriptural rule and regulation. Because the scripture tells us to do this, so we do it. Because the spiritual master tells us to do it, so we do it. Why do I chant Hare Krishna? Why do I do my japa? It's not because I love my japa. It's because that's what I have been told to do. So I follow the instruction. And the raganuga means one is spontaneously attracted, spontaneous attraction. Yes. Now it's interesting that sometimes if we don't read Prabhupada's books carefully, it may seem as if Raganuga Bhakti is pure devotional service. No, Raganuga Bhakti is also a part of Sadhana Bhakti. Bhava Bhakti and Prema Bhakti are pure devotional service. Of course, this is also both Vaidhi and Sadhana Bhakti, Vaidhi and Raganuga Bhakti are also potential pure devotional service. They will lead us to pure devotional service, but they are not themselves pure devotional service. So when we move forward, in Raganuga Bhakti, because we have attraction to Krishna, that's why we perform devotional service. Now, Vaidhi Bhakti should not be minimized. Because we should not think, oh, one is just doing because of rules and regulations, one has no devotion. No, even in Vaidhi Bhakti, one has to have some level of devotion. Otherwise, why will one submit to the instruction of the spiritual master? Why will one submit to the instruction of Krishna coming through the scripture? So if that submission is also a sign of devotion. So Vaidhi Bhakti is also important. We should not be trivialized or minimized. Actually, it is from Vaidhi Bhakti only one will move forward. And that willingness to practice Vaidhi Bhakti, the submission that requires, that is also a sign of devotion. So there is devotion over there, but that devotion is not sustained, it is not spontaneous. It is not that every time when we chant Hare Krishna, we feel like chanting. Sometimes we do feel like chanting Hare Krishna. And then after this, Prabhupada translates the definition of Rupa Goswami as Vaidhi Bhakti. When there is no attachment or no spontaneous loving service to the Lord, and one is engaged in the service of the Lord simply out of the obedience to the order of the spiritual master or in pursuance of the scriptures, such obligatory service is called Vaidhi Bhakti. And then Prabhupada quotes based on Rupa Goswami the example. If you want to be fearless in meeting your death next week, Prabhupada says, that is after 7 days, then you should hear and chant. So if one wants to be fearless, then one should chant the holy name. Now this has to be carefully understood. It is not being said over here that necessarily the implication is not that Parikshit Maharaj is on the seva sadhana bhakti. Parikshit Maharaj is a Vishnu Ratha, he is a very advanced devotee. But this particular injunction which is given, it is said that hear and chant about Krishna for what purposes? Not because you have love and love for Krishna. It is said hear and chant because you want fearlessness from death. And that fearlessness can be attained by absorption in Krishna. So this statement is an example of Vaidhi Bhakti. Now after this, Prabhupada explains that, let's move forward. And Prabhupada talks about how bhakti is eternal. In the Bhagavad Gita it is said that anyone who becomes a devotee will never be vanquished. Everything else will be lost, but our devotional credits will never be lost. They will always stay with us. And then Prabhupada says that this idea of always, Padma Purana statement, somehow or the other always think of Krishna without forgetting any circumstances. And this regulative principle is applicable to all varanas and ashrams, the castes and occupations of life. And then Prabhupada explains further that here he quotes this verse from 11th canto. Actually this verse has two parts. Here Prabhupada quotes the first part, which says the four varanas and the four ashramas have come from the body of the Vishwarupa, of the universal form of the Lord. And then it says in the next part of the verse, which is relevant to here, which says over here, Yeshat Purusam Sakshat Atma Prabhavam Ishwaram Nabhajanti Abhijananti Sthanat Brashta Patantyadha, that this Lord, who is the source of everyone, Atma Prabhavam Ishwaram, the source of all of us, Na bhajanti abhajananti, if one doesn't do bhajan to that person, that Lord, then sthanat brashta patantyadha. So one may have got a particular sthan in some varana, in some ashrama, but one will fall from that sthan if one doesn't worship the Supreme Lord. So here the point is, the purpose of quoting this verse is that whatever be our varana or ashram, we should be able to fix our mind on Krishna. And that without fixing the mind on Krishna, we will fall away in our spiritual life. We'll fall away from our position. And then Prabhupada, there's several quotes which talk about this. And then Prabhupada goes into a description of Varanashram elaborately. So he talks about how the different Varanas, they act for protection of, they act in cooperation, they do their respective duties. And then Prabhupada quotes from the Uddhava Gita over here as well as over here. So if by the result of their activities they worship me in Krishna consciousness, then automatically they become very happy within this world as well as in the next. Of this there is no doubt. So the purpose of all the duties is to worship Krishna. Swakarmana tam abhyarcha. So that's what Krishna tells us in the Bhagavad Gita, that by our prescribed duties we are meant to worship Krishna. So this chapter has two parts. In the first is, how do we begin bhakti? By the process of, by the mercy of devotees. And what is the beginning regulation of bhakti? That is, always remember Krishna. So the purpose of all rules and regulations is to help us remember Krishna. And if they don't help us to remember Krishna, then they are of not much use. Now this doesn't mean that we should neglect the rules and regulations, because the rules and regulations can often facilitate our remembrance of Krishna. When we are discussing about Niyamagraha in Updeshamudra, we discuss about how The principle is like a compass, and the rule is like a road. So the rule is the road is generally the best way to go in a particular direction. So rule is often the best way for us to remember Krishna. But the road itself doesn't take us, we have to move along that road. So similarly, we want to make spiritual advancement, and when we want to make spiritual advancement, Krishna will guide us and help us to move forward in our spiritual life. So after discussing, we don't neglect the rules, but at the same time we don't emphasize the rules so much that we forget their ultimate principle. The unifying governing principle is that we are meant to love Krishna. Always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna, because by this steady remembrance, our love for Krishna will awaken. So let's move to the next chapter now. The third chapter talks about Adhikar, eligibility of the candidate for accepting devotional service. So here if we see, the eligibility of the candidate for, so actually this will be talking about the three levels, the Kanishta Adhikari, the Madhyam Adhikari and Uttam Adhikari. We have already discussed this Kanishta, Madhyam, Uttam earlier. So we'll come back to this once again a little bit later. So here we see what are the characters of Kanishta Adhikari. There is faith and knowledge. We have discussed this in Upadeshamrut, so I will not discuss it again in detail. The faith is weak and the knowledge is weak. There is some knowledge, but we cannot offer arguments. In Madhyam Adhikari, the faith is strong, but knowledge is good, but still it's not so good that one can defeat opposing opinion. And Uttam Adhikari, the faith is strong and the knowledge also strong. One can defeat opposing opinion. So now Kanishta, Madhyama and Uttama. So Kanishta has weak faith, weak knowledge, poor knowledge. Madhyama has strong faith but not such strong knowledge, and Uttama has strong faith and strong knowledge. So all these three are progressively moving forward on the spiritual path, and all three are, you know, Uttama is definitely much more advanced than Madhyama, and Madhyama is much more advanced than Kanishta. Now significantly over here, the Kanishta is also not to be trivialized. The Kanishta has weak faith, but still Kanishta has some faith. That faith is in the objective. What is the objective? Krishna Anushilanam, Krishna. That actually one has to develop devotion for Krishna. That is the objective. So if that objective is steadily maintained, that okay, I want to develop love for Krishna, and ultimately everything else is meant to contribute to my devotional service to Krishna. As Chaitanya Charitamrita mentions the definition of faith, Shraddha Shabde Vishwasa Kahe Sudhruda Nishchay, Krishna Bhakti Kaile Sarva Karma Kruta Hai. That faith means that if I just serve Krishna, then everything, all other activities will be done, all other purposes will be served. Krishna Bhakti is completely inclusive of all my responsibilities, all my duties. If I just serve Krishna, everything else will come. This is the level of pure devotion. Now, here in this chapter, what this means, I'll not talk about Kanishta, Madhyama, Uttama, we already talked about it. But now we'll talk about this. There's a pre-Kanishta level, almost. It's a Kanishta or pre-Kanishta level, Prabhupada quotes over here. Further classification of neophyte devotees made in the Bhagavad Gita. This talks about the Artho Jigyasur Artharthi. Now, Prabhupada gives examples of Artharthi was Dhruva Maharaj. He wanted a kingdom. Gajendra was Artho. Then the four rishis, the four kumaras, were in the Jnani category. And these Namishalini sages headed by Shaunaka, they were the inquisitive. Now, Prabhupada says, what happens? Either of these purposes, for whichever of these four motives, they achieved the association of a pure devotee. They had their own motive, but because of that motive, they achieved the association of a pure devotee, and by that association of a pure devotee, they elevated themselves. So now, Dhruva, met Narad Muni. Now Gajendra, he may not have met anyone in this life, but he was already a devotee in his previous life and he had made great sins in his previous life. Now the Kumaras, we know that they were already instructed by Brahma about the Supreme Lord, and they had the opportunity to meet the Supreme Lord himself. And Shaunak Rishi, they met Suta Goswami. So by that association they became elevated. Now Prabhupada writes, Krishna quote, they have all been pious. So Prabhupada writes, what does pious activity mean? Without pious activities, if a man is in distress condition, he becomes an agnostic, a communist or something like that. Because he does not firmly believe in God, he thinks that he can adjust his distress condition by totally disbelieving in him. This is an important point. Let's understand this point now. So Prabhupada is now analyzing these four things. Artho, Jigyasu, Artharthi, Jnani. So somebody, the Artho, that person comes to Krishna. So is that Artha, the distress condition, the cause of bhakti? Because the distress condition made the person come to Krishna? No, not at all. Because there are many people who are in distress conditions, and how many of them come to Krishna? You know, people who are distressed, as Prabhupada said, they can choose various options. Some people may become atheists. You know, God has put me in so much trouble, why should I believe in God? No God exists. God is, there is no God at all. So sometimes distress can aggravate a person's disbelief. So when a person understands that actually Krishna is my greatest well-wisher and Krishna wants to relieve me from suffering, Krishna is not the cause of my suffering, Krishna is not somewhere up there inflicting suffering on me. What is inflicting suffering on me is my own past karma. Krishna is in here, right next to me, helping me to face and counter the sufferings that I am going through. Help me to endure, to tolerate, to transcend the sufferings. So to understand this, or to be even predisposed to understand this, one needs some punya. If one doesn't have that basic punya, one cannot understand this point. One starts imagining that God doesn't exist. One may become anti-devotional. You know, there are atheists and there are antitheists. Atheists means those who don't believe in God. Antitheists means aggressive atheists who not only defy God, but they make it the mission of their life to denigrate God, to denigrate theism, and to preach atheism. So they are often as fanatical as some religious fanatics. So they are atheistic fanatics. So people can go that way also. So that Sukritina is important. Now Bhaktivinoda Thakur also explains that the Sukritis can be of different types. There can be a material Sukriti and there is spiritual Sukriti. Spiritual Sukriti is Ajnana Sukriti. That means somebody has a love for gardening. And while having a love for gardening, that person accidentally waters a tulsi flower. Or a person likes to help others, and while helping others, that person helps a devotee. So that kind of Sukriti, that person is not intending to perform devotional service, but the person does do devotional service in an unknowing way. That contributes to Ajnana Sukriti. And this Ajnana Sukriti is very favorable for the awakening of devotion. So any kind of Sukriti is good. Now earlier we discussed and it's clear that Sukriti does not produce bhakti. But Sukriti can make one predisposed towards bhakti. So in that sense it can contribute. A person is distressed, that person may go towards God in distress for relief. And then that while the person going towards God may meet a devotee. And when the person meets a devotee, then that person gets elevated. That person gets rises to the level of sadhana bhakti. The devotee encourages the person to start doing bhajan kriya, start practicing devotional service. And that's how one moves forward. And then Prabhupada quotes over here that from this level of approaching Krishna to surrender to Krishna, he surrenders unto the Lord. So this is a paraphrase of 7.19. Bahunam janmana mante jnanavan mam prapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti samatma sudurlabha. So Prabhupada is paraphrasing this. So this may take, that means from the level of artho, jigyasu, arthaarthi, these categories, to come to the level of mam prapadyate, it may take many lifetimes. But one can come to it much faster by the association of devotees. But anyway, these people who do this, they are Mahatma, the liberal, broad-minded Mahatmas. Now then Prabhupada talks about how most people stay at the material platform and eventually some go to the spiritual platform. And now Prabhupada says there are three kinds of happiness. There is material happiness, spiritual happiness and devotional happiness. So here Srila Prabhupada uses the word spiritual to refer to Brahman and devotional to refer to bhakti. So material of course refers to sense gratificatory happiness. And then Prabhupada says the perfect spiritual concept of life, that the spiritual concept of life imperfect is to think that I am just to understand I am Brahman. Perfect spiritual concept is to understand that we are the parts of the Supreme Lord. We are meant to serve Him. We are His parts and parcels. We are meant for His service. And then Rupa Goswami talks about the bhukti and mukti. That means the desires with being influenced by the black art of a witch. So bhukti mukti siddhi kami sakalaya shanta krishna bhakta nishkam ataeva shanta. So these are witches. You know, as long as we are influenced by the ghosts of the desire for bhukti and mukti, we are haunted. And we cannot focus on pure devotion. We cannot move towards pure devotion and towards Krishna. So bhukti mukti will keep distracting us. Of course, we can move slowly but not smoothly and swiftly. So the more we can become free from bhukti and mukti desires, the more steadily we can move towards Krishna. And then there is a list of quotes which go on over here. Several quotes are there. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Dhamma Sundari, then Bilwamangal Thakur's Mukti Mukulitanjali Sevate Asman. And then Diyamanam Nagrananti. Kapil Dev's quote is over here, that Diyamanam Nagrananti. And like that, there are many quotes which go on about how a devotee does not accept liberation. A devotee does not aspire for liberation. All this demonstrates that a devotee has become a devotee, or a serious devotee wants to become free from this ghosts of bhukti and mukti. Now the ghost is a little interesting idea, because ghosts, what they do is they haunt us from within. Normal enemies, they will attack us from outside, they will shoot us from outside. But when a ghost comes, the ghost comes us from inside. So that's why it's very difficult. Oh, what do I do? If somebody, ghost has haunted me, even if I understand I'm haunted, what do I do? You know, I can't take a gun to shoot a ghost, but the ghost is inside. So our enemy is inside us. What is that enemy? Our own wrong desires. So bhukti and mukti, desires for enjoyment or the desires for liberation, both these desires, they just as enemy wants to cause us harm, enemy doesn't want to act, wants us to act for our proper interests. This enemy, these ghosts of bhukti mukti, they don't want us to act for our ultimate interest. Our ultimate interest is to love Krishna, to serve Krishna, so that we develop our love for Krishna and return back to Him. So that is not possible if we are haunted by the desires of bhukti and mukti. And how do we become free from haunting? The ghosts have to be exorcised. So just as sometimes if some people are haunted by ghosts, then they are exposed to devotional stimuli. Now there are people who are haunted often, or houses that are haunted, if the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is chanted over there, then the haunting goes away. So like that, now it's paradoxical that because of the haunting, we cannot practice bhakti seriously, but by practicing bhakti, the haunting will go away. So how does it begin? It begins again by vaidhi. You know, we meet a devotee, we develop some affection for that devotee, and that because of that affection, we want to follow the instruction of that devotee. And when we follow the instruction of that devotee, then by that we do devotional service, and by that the haunting of the haunting by the ghost goes away. So in this chapter, which is the eligibility of the candidate for devotional service, what is the eligibility? It's eligibility Prabhupada uses in the terms of eligibility is Prabhupada's English rendition of adhikar. So there can be Kanishtha Adhikari, Madhyam Adhikari and Uttam Adhikari. We did not discuss it elaborately because that has been discussed in Upadeshamrita. And then to actually, even the Kanishtha is not a very low level. Even the Kanishtha is an aspirant is aspiring for pure devotion. May not have faith completely, but is aspiring. And then in the Kanishtha, we discussed about Artho Jigyasu Arthaarthi Jnani, and then how the Artho Jigyasu Arthaarthi Jnani by association of pure devotee moves towards the more serious forms of devotion, that is, and moves towards Madhyama and ultimately Uttama. And then lastly, we discussed that what, when we're talking about Adhikar, we talk also about something which is a disqualification. Or qualification, disqualification. So what is the disqualification? The desire for enjoyment and the desire for liberation are disqualifications. And to the extent we become free from that, to that extent we can move smoothly and swiftly ahead in our devotional journey towards Krishna. Thank you very much. We'll continue in our next class. Hare Krishna.